Well, I don't think that I need to work too hard to convince you that we live in a culture that loves money. Money can be the topic, and often is, of music and movies. It is the motive, often, for marriage and for murder. Morning programs like Sunrise and Today keep you watching by offering you the chance to win money in cash cows and jackpots of thousands and thousands of dollars that you could get if you pick up the phone in less than five rings. And not only do we love the possibility that we might win money, it seems we love to watch other people win money. So every evening, primetime TV, we have shows like Hot Seat Millionaire and what's that other one on Channel 7? Million Dollar Minute, Deal or No Deal. See, I actually put you into that one, sorry. I actually had them written down. I just wanted to check if you're actually watching them. There's that obligatory financial update after every news break, no matter how short it is, and I don't even understand what they're talking about. You know, the Dow Jones is up 400 points, and that's down, and the Reserve Bank's put it up 0.5% or down 0.5%, and what futures and the pasts, whatever. You know, oh, well, that sounds really important. Something I should know, over and over and over. There's even little wealth creation minutes of being able to, how can I invest my money better so I can make more, so that when I retire I can have plenty and be comfortable and die in a really nice house or whatever it might be. Gambling. Think about gambling in Australia. As far as I understand, back in 1993, the Australian gambling bill was about $6 billion. That's what people spent $6 billion on gambling. And that's on poker machines and lottery tickets and horse races and the like, those sorts of things. That increased in 2009 to $19 billion. That's a big increase. That's a lot of money. I can't help but notice, even as I drive around the region here, that even like the clubs, the local clubs, the way they attract you to come in, or at least part of the way they attract you to come in, is with money. So these big LED lights come up and say, you could win the jackpot of $5,000. Come and play Keno or whatever it might be. It seems Ecclesiastes is right on the money when it says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. It's easy to see the problem out there, isn't it? To see where the problem is apart from us. But it's more difficult to see the problem in us. One guy called Thomas Cranmer said, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Which means we are prone to convincing ourselves that what we are doing is okay. And I must admit, the more and more I've been thinking about this, and more I've been working on it, the more and more I realise this is really close to the bone. I mean, this is money is one of the taboo subjects in society, in the sense that if you meet someone, say, oh, g'day, how you going? Where do you live? Where do you work? How much money do you make? You just don't ask that question, do you? It's just, if for some reason, you just don't ask that. In some sense, it's a private thing, but it's also a status thing. So if I earn a lot, I must be worth a lot. So my net worth is up here, or my net worth is down here. And what we need to see as Christians is that we will be tempted to be worldly in the same way that our world, our culture, is worldly. Can I say that again? We will be tempted to be worldly in the same way our culture is worldly. You know what I mean? So we are most likely to be infected by that which we are exposed to. Our culture loves money. We are in real, real danger as Christians of absorbing and being infected by that and becoming Christians who love money. I think one of the key temptations we face is greed and covetousness. We're so conscious of issues like pornography. Well, that's a bad thing, and we ought to, confess that sin and all those sorts of things. That's prominent. But I've really got the problem of greed. I rarely hear people confessing, I'm greedy or covetous. And yet, this is the world we live in, greedy and covetous. And to think that we are not infected or affected by that in any way is to fool ourselves. I mean, the advertising monster is so good at telling us that we need more and that we need what other people have got and we need the latest version of what other people have got, lest we feel like we've only got version 3 when version 4 is out or whatever it might be. That we begin to think that greed is actually quite normal. We don't call it greed, but it is greed. And because it's normal, you don't have to confess normal stuff, do you? Remember that the passages we've been looking at in Hebrews is shaping us for a life of real worship. And what Hebrews does here is strikes at what Jesus said is the rival God who we are tempted to worship, and that is money, wealth, mammon. And God knows that we will face this temptation because the passage doesn't say, don't love money. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Do you see, it's saying that you and I will fall into the world that loves money and we will need to keep battling that. It will be a battle for our whole Christian life, a battle keeping free from the love of money. And you and I need to see that we in this part of the world are in real danger of worshipping the God, that rival God that Jesus talked about, money. Jesus certainly warned about the lure of living for money and its false promise of satisfaction and security. Remember the needle and camel thing? Remember that? It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Did Jesus mean that? Yes. Well, remember when Jesus talked about saying we need to watch out for what our heart loves. Do you remember that? I'll read it to you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you remember what your heart loves, your will chooses, and your mind justifies. Jesus is saying it's really important where your heart is. And your heart will be where your treasure is, so what do you treasure? He goes on to say you cannot serve both God and money. Or remember the soils? Remember the third soil? Remember the seed that was in the third soil that Jesus talked about? And it was choked by a couple of things, the worries of this life, the desire for other things, and the deceitfulness of wealth. Chokes faith dead. It seems Jesus warns against making money or possessions the centre of our affections. It seems we can be possessed by our possessions. Does that happen to you? It seems we can be owned by what we own. Does that happen to you? Friends, when we became Christians, we renounced all of that and we left it behind. We stopped trusting money and we said, I will trust God Himself. But all too often, you know it's the case that the very last thing to be discipled in the Christian is the hip pocket. It seems we have this ability to work out ways of worshipping God in every way and somehow leave that bit out of the picture. Keep your lives free from the love of money is an ongoing battle, and in our context, it is a daily struggle. And to not maintain that struggle is to create Christians who love money. And Christians who love money create churches who love money. This is why Paul will say in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when you're thinking about leaders, and this is a good point for us for the AGM even next week, when you're thinking about leaders, pastors, ministers, reverends, whatever you want to call them, one of the things is make sure they don't love money. Now, I don't know if the nominators asked me that question, actually. Do you love money? But would that be a good question to ask? It seems that in the first century, there weren't schools in that sense. You didn't actually go to a school. You went to a teacher. So teachers would be roaming around teaching their things, their stuff. And if you liked what they had to say, you would stay with them. You would follow them and you would become their disciple. So this disciple picture was quite a common thing in this period and even before that, Greek period and through the first and second century. And so if someone came through and they were teaching something and you liked it, then they might gather a crowd. If they got two people, they could charge a little bit, but if they got four people, you can charge more. And the more you charge, then you must be quite good because you charge a lot. So the more people you would get. So you get 10 or 20 people. And if you got 10 or 20 people, you're able to charge a whole lot. And because you charge a whole lot, that must mean you're a really good teacher. You can see the picture of what was going on. Now, in some sense, what was happening for the church as well, there was travelling evangelists and ministers as well. And they would begin to be teaching. And they would gather around them, disciples, and be able to teach them. And it is true that 1 Corinthians 9 says the one who preaches the gospel ought to take their living from the gospel. But what was beginning to happen is that people were quite good at it, were able to ask more money. And so suddenly the more money you asked, you must be a really God-anointed preacher. You are the real one. And the more money I have to give you, the better you are, the better must be what I'm going to be. You can see the picture how that sort of went on. It was just like the world. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul has been talking about corrupt teachers and the corrupt behaviour of teachers. And the behaviour of the teachers in particular is their love of money. Let me read it. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, I mean, it seems back then there were these people who were preaching the gospel and making a whole pack of money. But that wouldn't happen today, would it? Yeah, it does. Actually make more money today. Can I just, I suppose, ask you, in the books you buy and the programs you watch, the preachers that we watch that we love so much. Just ask yourself the question sometimes, why is it that they have so much money? Why is it that they've got millions and millions of dollars? And I heard of one evangelist who, in the downturn in the American economy, was really disturbed because he had to get rid of one of his jets. And he was calling his people who were following him to give more, to go against the trend of the decline in the economy, to show somehow great faith in God, that God would, by helping him get his jet back, to go with the other two that he had. I mean, that's an extreme example, but I think we need to be conscious. So there is this thing called the prosperity doctrine. And it says something like this.
You are a child of the living God who created everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I mean, does Bill Gates' son have to get a loan from the bank to buy a second-hand car? No way. He just goes to his father and his father says, sure, I have a Rolls Royce. Well, how much more will your Father in heaven give to you all the desires that you have? Remember Abraham, he was rich, rich, rich. And remember Job, he was rich. And yes, he went through a hard time, and maybe you're going through a hard time at the moment financially. But if you give, God will make you, like Job, a super rich person, double all he had in the beginning. Isn't that exciting? Can someone get the bags quickly? Can we just have it offered you now? How it's very convincing. We begin to hear these passages from Scripture and these stories of mega rich people, and we begin to say, maybe I can love God and money. That would be fantastic. But Jesus says, no, you can't. And that very cleverly, that type of talk, leaves out a whole lot of scriptures that are standing there critiquing that and saying, false teaching. But there's another response. There is this pendulum swing. There is these extreme responses. There is the what I'll call the poverty doctrine. And somehow people will say, well, Jesus said to the rich man, go and sell everything you have, give your money to the poor, and then you will find your spot in heaven. And you people sitting here live in what can only be described as palaces. Even if you're renting, you are in the top 5% of wealthy people in the world. And there are poor people out there. They are dying daily. And you call yourselves Christians and yet live in your palaces and drive your limousines with manipulated air conditioning control so that you can, in the back it can be 21 degrees and the front can be 22, whatever. And don't, with the electric windows, because you don't want to use too much energy. So what are you doing? Do you see suddenly, you feel a bit guilty now. I was worried that, we didn't have an abundance for lunch today. I think what we need to see is that Jesus didn't tell everybody to do that. He had the ability of putting his finger on the one obstacle that was in the way of people coming to God, and he was able to do that with that rich man. So what, if those two options, the prosperity doctrine and the poverty doctrine, are extreme errors, well, what are we to do? Which are we to choose? How do we keep ourselves free from the love of money? What is the cure for the love of money? Well, the passage here wonderfully tells us really, really clearly. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have.
the cure for money loving is contentment. Would you describe yourself as content? It seems to me, and I might be wrong in saying this, so you can think it through, that you either describe yourself as content or covetous. And you might say, well, I don't want to, I'm not content really, but I'm not covetous. I want to be in the middle somewhere. No, it seems to me you've only got two choices. Let me put it another way. Would you describe yourself as generous? Are you a generous person? Because it seems to me the only other option of being generous is you're either generous or you're greedy. You say, well, I don't want to be greedy because that doesn't seem particularly right, sort of. Well, I'm in the middle somewhere. No, generous or greedy. Now, just remember what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. So even at the moment, you might be thinking, well, I'm as generous as I can be, but I haven't got much, so I can't really be very generous, so that's okay. I'm exempt from this discussion. Just watch that. Watch out for that. See how the mind already justifies the behaviour because our heart is where it shouldn't be with money. And here is the transforming thing. Here is how to be content. Be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. See, contentment does not come from saying, I have enough. Contentment comes from saying, I have God. See, the world sees contentment as you should be happy with what you've got. Christianity says you've got God. So no matter if you've got nothing or everything, you've got God. There is the contentment. There is the source of contentment. So that's why Paul can say in Philippians, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then very carefully, the context of this verse, which is so taken out of context, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That means that whatever, as a Christian, because I have God, whatever faces me, I can do because I have God. I'm not facing it basing my security and my safety in wealth, but in our wonderful God. Contentment is where satisfaction and security come from. Contentment is regardless of material circumstances, because it's not founded in material circumstances. So let me say it again. Contentment does not come from saying, I have enough. Contentment comes from saying, I have God. Do you know that wonderful picture that Paul painted in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? He says that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, so that through his poverty I might become rich. Rich in forgiveness, in relationship, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And what we need to see, again, from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that when one is content, one will show their contentment in their generosity. Contentment cultivates generosity. How do I know I'm content? I'm generous. Are you content? Are you generous? Am I? And I think that for Paul, when he speaks about these things, that it's like a spiritual thermometer, telling us how we're going spiritually, because it's this very picture of how we trust God. It is giving is the expression, a tangible expression of trust in God, isn't it? Because you're saying to that rival God who wants your affection and your worship, see you later, I'm trusting him. Now, this is not a sermon on giving to church. I hope you get that. It certainly will impact that, but it's much bigger than that. This is a sermon on not loving money. It's a sermon about trusting God and not mammon. I thought too many of us haven't heard the sermon on the amount. Sorry. Can I say, I hesitate to speak about this, but the way we give is we use the internet to pay everything, basically. I saw a check a couple of weeks ago, didn't even know what it was. How do you work this? How does it work? What's a check? Even cash. Well, what's that? We're a plastic society. We are a direct electronic society, getting more and more that way. So because I do everything that way, I do giving that way as well, to whatever it might be, a missionary organisation, a church, or to friends, whatever it might be, who are in there. Just all I need to do is click. Just one click. And the money goes. Can I tell you that sometimes that click is the hardest click I ever click. And rather than it being cheerful, it's fearful. I look at that money, I think, that money's going. I could buy something with that money, whatever it might be. And it is at that point where I just find myself stopping and saying, wait, I do not trust money. I'm trusting you, Lord God. You are the one who will provide. You are the one who I have. I do not trust money. And then I can't wait to click. There's great joy in that. Click. Use that money, Lord. Make that money seed that grows the gospel wherever it might be. What a great privilege to do that. What a wonderful privilege to do that. I mean, is that your experience? Make it your experience. Generosity will cultivate generosity. So the person, it's in 2 Corinthians 9, the person who is generous will be enabled to be generous again. That's not saying the person who gives, God will just rain $100 notes on them. It's saying the person who is generous, God will enable to be generous again. But the person who can't afford to be generous, is the person who will never be able to afford to be generous. Do you see? I wasn't going to tell this story, but I will. Is that all right? I just heard this great story. Some of you all know it. There was a man who got off an aeroplane and he had a connecting flight. He was tired. He sort of got his bags. He went to the shop. He bought a packet of small donuts and a coffee. He then turned around and he looked at where he was going to sit. And every table was packed. He saw one table, though, where there was just one man sitting there and there was a chair beside him. So he thought, oh, we'll go and sit there and just share that table. So he picked up all his bags and he went over to the table. He put down his bags, he put his coffee on the table, he put his bag, his coat in the back of the chair, he sat down, phew, he grabbed his coffee, took a sip, grabbed the bag of donuts, opened them up, took a donut, ate it, sat back. Well, the man he sat with reached across,
took his packet of donuts, took one out, smiled at him, put the donuts packet in there, and ate one. Well, our friend was astounded. So he grabbed the bag and just pulled it a bit closer to himself, took a donut out, and ate one. Now, he's thinking, maybe this guy's one of those weird guys who might get a bit violent at me if I do something. The guy then reached across, right across, grabbed the bag, took a donut out, smiled, put the bag back on the table, took a bite. Well, he couldn't believe. What is this man doing? This donut thief. There was one donut left in the bag. This other man stands up to go. And our friend thought, well, finally, you donut thief, you're getting out of here. Good riddance to you. Well, what he does is he reaches over, opens the bag, takes the last donut, breaks it in half, eats one half, and hands the other half to the man. And the guy said, I'm not touching that donut. You've probably got infections or something. He then walks off. Well, our friend was just absolutely astounded. He looks at his... He couldn't believe it. He looks at his watch. It's time for him to go. So he bends over to pick up his bags, and there on top of his bags is his bag of donuts. See, he thought that guy was stealing his donuts. But that guy was actually sharing his donuts. Now, it's a weird story, I know, but the point is God owns all the donuts. He owns them all. Every cent we have belongs to him. And you know, as he gives us resources, we're so faith we can be. He gives us this joy of being faithful with them and investing them wisely into the tasks that God has into the gospel. And we can trust him. He says here, as one is generous, they'll be enabled to be generous again. Friends, our point today is keep your lives free from the love of money. For God has said, and be content with what you have, for God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Be good to pray, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Father, we are just declared war again on the rival God in our lives, money, wealth, mammon. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now. Father, as each and every one of us here are sitting, as we are thinking, we pray, Lord God, that you would show us how we ought to respond. What does it look like for us to keep our lives free from the love of money? Father, we pray, help us, because our mind is so quick to justify our actions. Our will has chosen, because our heart loves. Lord, we want our treasure to be you, so that what we choose is you, and then our mind will be freed in worship for you. Lord, change us today. Change us this week. Help us to be people who keep our lives free from the love of money, and let us do that in worship of you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.